We had said at the end of class on Sunday that we would begin with chapter 13. However, on Sunday, we discussed chapter 13, its parts, its three parts, and how it bore on the God's plan for spiritual gifts not to be existent until the end of time, but had a time frame, a purpose which they served, and when that purpose was served, spiritual gifts, in the sense of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, came to an end. Tonight we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Here's a letter written to a church where a number of the people in that church did have true spiritual gifts, but they had some attitude problems toward those gifts. And he's dealing with those attitudes, and in particular, as it impacted their conduct when they were assembled together to exercise those gifts. We talked about 1 Corinthians 12:7, that gifts are for the common good. That is, it's for the good of others. It's their cause, ministries to serve. And so that focus you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That is, they were not designed to be a display of some special power that God has given, but rather a means to serve those in the assembly. And if it didn't meet that goal, they were not to be exercised. That's very important. And it's a strong contrast to the claim of spiritual gifts that men have today when they exercise what they think is the gifts in a way that's completely opposite to the instructions we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. All right, so we're going to begin here in just a moment in chapter 14. All right, so in chapter 13, what's the heading? What's the introduction to chapter 13? The what?
The way of love.
That's not bad, but there's an introduction to chapter 13, Paul's introduction. That's right, 12:31. It's more excellent because it causes you to have a certain attitude and conduct in the use of those gifts toward your brethren. And so if a Christian is maturing in love, and you'll see that paragraph on your sheet, if they're maturing in love and understanding relative to spiritual gifts, it will regulate their use in the assembly of the church and thus make that assembly edifying for all that are present. Now, we've talked about this word edify, and you'll see we've got a paragraph here on your lesson about edify. And one of the good ways to study the Bible is to walk in the steps of the author. We're trying to follow behind his thinking, not push our thinking into these New Testament letters or into speeches that were given, but try to follow in the steps of the speaker or writer. And one way to do that is look for his footprints. That is, repeating words or word threads, word families, because they tell you the path that his mind was on as he was either speaking or writing, in this case, writing. And so we have a couple words that we're going to look at tonight that really set the tone for chapter 14 and tell you, first of all, what his aim was, and secondly, what his focus was. So, which one of these gifts his focus was on. So, first of all, we've got this paragraph here on your lesson. Mark or list the various forms of the word edify throughout the chapter. So, if you did that, you mark edify, edifies, edification. How many times did you find edify or one of its forms in the chapter?
Seven times.
Huh?
Seven.
Seven? Okay. I've got verse 3, verse 4. There's two in verse 4.
1, 2, 3, and then you've got verse 5, and then you've got verse 12, and then you've got verse 17, and you've got verse 26. Is that the one you have, Rocky? Okay. So seven times in this short chapter, you'll see either edify or forms of that word. So in verse 5, he's concerned, you see at the last, verse 3, he's concerned about prophecies being used for edification. In verse 4, he's concerned about it edifying the church, not just edifying himself, but the church. And in verse 5, you'll see again that phrase, that the church may receive edifying. So, edifying, we think of the word edifice. Edifice is a building, something built. The word edifice comes from the same root as edify. That's what edify does, is building someone up. But it's not just building you up in this chapter. That's not the idea. It's building others up with the use of your gift. So you go down to verse 12. He says, seek to abound for the edification, not of yourself, but of the church. And then you see in verse 17, if it's a problem if the other is not edified. So you may be built up because you can speak in tongues or have some other gift. But if the other person is not built up, then the purpose God intended for these gifts that he dispensed is not being met. And then you go to verse 26, you kind of have an overall statement. And that's what this whole chapter is about. Let all things be done for edification, for building others up. That's the idea. Okay, so now we've got the word edify, but we need to further define what's involved in edification. So we can use a word and it can have a meaning, but it can be a more precise meaning. For example, the word work. What's about the most basic definition that you could think of for the word work?
Labor.
Labor?
Something you do.
Something you do. Okay, so that's just a basic definition. But oftentimes the word work or works has a connotation with it. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works. Does it mean you don't do anything? What connotation does works have there?
You can save yourself by doing works, especially the law.
You can't save yourself. It's no merit, no meritorious work. All the good you do will not save you. It's by grace. And so that's the connotation there. Over in Galatians 5, he talks about the works of the flesh. Now what connotation does the word works have? Just doing something to your flesh, shaving?
Unrighteous acts, immoral.
Immoral, ungodly conduct. There's another connotation of the word works. It's not in the basic definition, but in the way it's used in a context. James says, faith without works is dead. Now what is he talking about? Obedience. Things you do because you believe. It's not the same kind of works as Ephesians 2, as Galatians 5. The same is true with the word edification. Now here's the reason I'm stressing this. If you're talking to a charismatic person, and you say the 1 Corinthians 14 teaches spiritual gifts ought to be for edification. And so here's a tongue speaker. Y'all say y'all don't know what he's saying, but we're just edified. We're built up to know the Spirit is moving. Well, that is a definition of edification. To be built up because you feel like somebody is being impacted by God in some way. In this particular case, to do something that's supernatural. But the question is that what Paul meant by the word in 1 Corinthians 14? This is so important. For example, if you're talking to someone about salvation and you mention baptism, you've got to be baptized. Why is that such an abhorrent idea in the denominational world? Huh? It's a work. And Romans 4 says we're not saved by works. But you see, what did Paul mean by works in Romans 4? And he tells you, you can find out in Romans 9. The works that says I don't need to believe in Jesus. That idea. And so, the same is true in 1 Corinthians 14. When you read the word edification, or you're talking to a friend, here's the question. Not just what does edify mean, but what does it mean when Paul is talking about it in 1 Corinthians 14? How important it is. We saw it 7 times. That all of this has the purpose, the end of edification. And thus this next chapter here on your lesson. This next verse, paragraph. I'll get the right word here in a minute. And so, we've suggested to you that you note words and phrases that show that understanding is essential to the edification Paul spoke of. So, when Paul is using edification in this chapter, it demands that when that gift is exercised, there is understanding of what is being said, or else there's no edification. That's his definition. Let's see that. So, let's look at verse 5. Let's start here in verse 5. What is absolutely essential to edification in verse 5? An interpreter. So a guy gets up, Holy Spirit empowers him to speak in a foreign language. Or if you're a charismatic, you don't have to be a language, angelic tongue. But if there's no interpreter, what does he say? Then he edifies who? Himself. That's not the purpose of these gifts. It's the edification of the church, therefore the common good. Now, a fellow prophesies, speaks the language everybody else speaks, everybody can be built up. Thus the importance of understanding what is being said. All right, look at verse 6. He said, if I come speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless? So there's something essential to Paul being in their assembly and they being built up by him being there. Unless, he said, I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge, or prophecy, or teaching. Those four things. And so, there is no profit in having some kind of gift if it doesn't impart one of those four things. You say, when they get through, well, what did that tongue speaker reveal? I don't know. What knowledge did you gain? I didn't gain any. Well, what did he prophesy? I have no idea. What did he teach you? I don't know. But the Spirit was moving, and I was edified. No, that's not this edification. That is not profitable, according to Paul. All right, so, look at verse 12. So they're zealous of spiritual gifts. Those in the charismatic movement are zealous of spiritual gifts. But he says, seek to abound for personal edification as evidence that you're saved, right? The edification of the church. Now, the word church. Let's stop with the word church just a moment. Forget religion. Just the word church in an everyday conversation in the first century. What does it mean? An assembly? A group of people. Just a group of people. Now, Linda mentioned assembly, and in this particular chapter, It's talking about a group of people assembled. Look down at verse 26, when you assemble. So they were in an assembly. And sometimes the word church is just a group of people. Like in Acts 7, the church at Mount Sinai, that was the church of Israel at Mount Sinai, gathered around Mount Sinai. And so Paul was persecuting the church, Acts chapter 8. Not necessarily going into the assembly, he was persecuting a group of people who belonged to Christ and were worshiping Christ. And so here's again a word that sometimes has some connotations in where it's used. And so you have the group of, in this case, a group of what kind of people? Christians. And they're gathered together for what? What?
To be edified.
To be edified. Okay, so they're going to be edified through teaching, right? And there's also possibly going to be singing. We'll see that in a minute. And prayer. So, in this assembly, would there be any worship? Is singing worship?
Yes.
Prayer worship?
Yes.
Yeah. Sure. But would there be any teaching, any Bible study? Would there be any teaching? Yeah, all the way through he talks about it. He just got through saying if there's no revelation, prophecy, teaching, or knowledge, it's of no use. And so, here's an assembly of saints where worship took place and different speakers would get up and speak and maybe reveal or prophesy or teach whatever their gift was in this particular assembly. So when you read the word church, keep that in mind. Group of Christians, in this case, assembled together for the purpose of worship and learning that they might be built up. How important is, this is not a good question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. How important is the saints being built up based on what we call the missionary journeys?
It's extremely important.
Huh?
It was extremely important. Paul went back on a second missionary journey.
Second and third journey, that's exactly what it says he went for. On the first journey, after he had established those churches in Antioch and Iconium and Derbe, what did he do? Went right back down through there, strengthening the disciples. When the church at Jerusalem heard about the Christians that had been made in Antioch, what did they do? Acts 11, what did they do? They sent Barnabas down there. To teach. And Barnabas went and got Saul. They spent a year there, didn't they? Building those saints up. So that in Acts 13, you read about the prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch. Same thing in chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas was there teaching with many others also. And so this is a very important work. We think of saving the lost, and that's a great work. We need to be busy in that. But strengthening the disciples, God had a plan here for these early Christians who had been baptized to be strengthened or built up, to be edified. And this is one of the means for that to happen. Yes, sir?
I'm reminded of a point in Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the whole armor of God. What's that all about? That's edification.
Good point. Yeah. Put on the whole armor of God, pick up that armor, and because we're in a battle with Satan, and we need to know what that armor is, it tells us there in that chapter, and to pick it up and use it. All right, so that's good. All right, so we looked at verse 12. Let's look at verse 12. I mentioned it, but let's look at verse 12. So he said, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Now, verse 13, he says, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he might interpret. And the reason for that is that he might edify, of course, the church. And so, look at verse, let's start at verse 15. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. If you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. Now, down in verse 26, look, here's some things, some gifts they had. He said, when you assemble, each one has a psalm. What word would we use? A song. So is this Keith getting up and say, turn to page 556? No. Look at the third thing. What is that? I want to tell you what happened today. Is that it? Revelation? What is that, Revelation? Inspired revelation. Revelation of God's Word. In other words, it's a gift. It's one of the gifts. So is the psalm. This is not your singing, like opening the book and singing. They apparently had people who had, the Spirit had given them the ability to sing songs. You might say, that's strange. No, it's not strange. In the Old Testament, you have a song book. What is it? Book of Psalms. And if you go back and read the instructions, you'll note at the head of those psalms, sometimes there'll be musical notes. And it might even say something about instruments. It wasn't like, oh, there's an assembly at the temple today. Let's go get our harp and our lyre, and we'll all go down there and we'll get busy and worship God. No, it's the Levites. The Levites. And there's indication that there were certain Levites that were empowered to play those instruments and sing those songs. Nothing new. It went from way back in the time of David. So here, each one has a psalm, a teaching. That's not just guys studied all week. No, this is a teaching that the Spirit has given it. A revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. So when you read back up here in verse 15, I'll pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with the mind also. It's a fellow might be empowered to pray, but he needs to pray so that other people understand. Look, he said, verse 16, you may say, you blessed the Spirit, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted, he doesn't have the gift, say amen? What does amen mean? I agree, so be it. How can he say that if you're giving him thanks? Since what? He does not know what you're saying. Well, here's the way it happens in assemblies today. Guy gets up and he babbles something. Nobody knows what he's talking about. Amen, amen, amen. What? I don't even know what he's saying. Oh, but the Spirit's moving. See the difference? He says if he doesn't know what you're saying, then that's not the way to use the gift. Doesn't benefit. And so, you're giving thanks well enough. Certainly if the Spirit's guiding you, if that's what he's talking about here. But the other person, what?
He's not edified.
He's not edified. Because he don't know what you're saying. So that's a key point all the way through, you see, this chapter. So, look at verse 24. So you got this assembly of saints. They have a guest. Guy walks in. Said, look, there's a group meeting down there at the corner. I'll go see what's going on down there. Heard something about those folks. And he walks in. And, of course, he don't have a gift. And so, if I'll prophesy and an unbeliever, ungifted, enters, he's convicted. What does convicted mean? He gets all emotional and he starts crying and gets on his knees. That proves him wrong.
shows the error of his thinking and his way, because the guy's prophesying. That's what the scriptures or the revelation of God is designed to do. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. So he'll fall down on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. So, but in verse 23, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're a bunch of nuts? You're mad? You're crazy. This guy's mumbling something over here. This guy's mumbling something over here. They're all speaking at the same time. I've got some things to do. Bye. That's a bunch of crazy people down there. But that's what goes on in charismatic assemblies today. People roll on the floor. They jump over the pews. They run around the pews. People are shouting, clapping their hands. Boy, I felt good today. The Spirit was moving. And people like that. And so that quote-unquote worship satisfies themselves. That's what it does. It doesn't worship God. And so again, you see the nature of this edification here in this text. All right, look at verse 31. You can all prophesy, but here's a limitation. One by one. Why? So that all may learn. All may learn and all may be exhorted. So you've got to know what the guy's saying. To learn and be exhorted. And that's the idea of it. Not to display his powers, but to minister, to serve. That's the idea of these gifts. Okay, so edification is just a really key thought throughout the book. Now, I don't think I have this on your lesson. Some of this I've just been mentioning to you, you probably don't have on your lesson. But anyway, look at 1 Corinthians 14:2. So you're talking to somebody about this. You think you've really made your point that you've got to understand. They say, wait a minute. Look at verse 2. You skipped a verse. Look at verse 2. He says, the one who speaks in tongues does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands. But in his spirit he speaks mysteries. You say they've got to understand. But this verse says no one understands. Now, what do you do with that? You ever heard of this? And it's not something on an automobile. It's not a disease. Synecdoche of the genus. Okay, you say, what in the world? You know what it is. You may not use those terms. Let me illustrate. In 2008, Hurricane Gustav, reporters were in the streets of New Orleans after it was evacuated. And here's what they would say. No one is left in New Orleans. Where was the guy? Where was the reporter? So he used a general statement, see, but it did not include all the specifics. Yes, somebody was there. And so that's what this particular speech is. You may not ever think about it that way, but that's exactly what it is. The whole, all is put for the greater part, and universals do not affirm of every particular. No one's left in New Orleans. That's the greater part. That doesn't mean every single individual's gone. Nobody stops to even question that, do they? So that guy's a liar. Look at him. There he is. See? Okay, look at Genesis 39:9. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because you may run across this, and you need to be familiar with this idiom or figure of speech or whatever you want to call it. It's common throughout your Bible. Most of the time, we don't even stop to think about it. Let's suppose I press that issue on Genesis 39:9. Who is the top man in Egypt? No, you thought, Pharaoh, you were wrong all that time. Look at verse 9. There's no one greater in this house than I. That's Joseph. Uh-oh. The general, a universal, but it does not affirm a particular. In other words, Pharaoh's greater than he is. He's talking generally speaking. There's no one greater. You see? We don't even stop to think about that, do we? But if you make that literal, it's really not true. See? Look at Exodus 16:29. You're familiar that on the Sabbath day, the priest had certain sacrifices they had to perform, right? But in Exodus 16:29, it says, every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the Sabbath day. What about the priest? See? Here's another one. A universal, doesn't affirm particulars. It's the all or greater part, but it doesn't include every individual, every specific. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 4. You've read this number of times in your Bible studies. You never even stop to think about it because you know what the teaching is. And so it says in verse 4, after Jesus healed this man with leprosy, what did he tell him to do? Verse 4, verse first part. See that you tell who? No one. But what's the next statement? Go tell the priest. Wait a minute. You just said don't tell anybody. Now you tell me to go tell the priest. Well, generally, you don't broadcast it. In other words, that's the idea. No one. And so anyway, I've got a couple of the illustrations, but maybe that'll suffice. That when you look at 14:2, no one understands. That doesn't mean the man himself doesn't understand. But the people in the audience who don't know that language don't understand. That's the idea. He said later in the chapter, the one that prays, his spirit understands, he's edified, but what about the guys over there? No one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Not mysteries to himself, mysteries to the people. I don't know what he's talking about. And so, as you read the chapter, you see that's the case. Obviously, how are you going to pray if you don't even know what you're saying? Don't know the meaning of it. But anyway, that's just something you might run into. Just be aware of that idiom. Well, somebody said, okay, but wait a minute. You got a problem there, preacher. If the guy prays and understands what he's saying, why can't he interpret? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is talking about the gospel of the cross, which when it was being preached in the first century was an astounding message, a new message about a crucified Jew outside of Jerusalem, that the salvation of the world, both Jews and Gentiles, their salvation was contingent on this. That just did not make sense to the Gentile world. They didn't learn this in universities. They didn't learn it from their parents and tradition. And so how did they know about the cross, the story of the cross, granting salvation for mankind? And Paul's explaining that here in chapter 2. He said, verse 12, now we, not the Corinthians, we, those who reveal this gospel, have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, that is, make them known. Okay. So, God comes to Peter, or God comes to Paul. He says, here is the purpose of Jesus' death, and gives him some kind of explanation. A week later, Paul's got to explain that to somebody, but he has no help. He just got to do it based on what he was told a week ago. I remember for 30 years he grew up in a Jewish society, taught at the feet of Gamaliel. And now he's just become a Christian. And he got this revelation. A week later, he's got to tell somebody the story of the cross. What's the danger? What? I heard somebody say something.
It won't come out the same.
That's right, it won't come out the same. You ever play the game of gossip? Well, I wish there's something here. You tell the next person, tell the next person. Pretty soon we get to the end, what happens? So God not only revealed the message, he did more. He gave them the words. Look at the next verse. So he said, which things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. Oh, so he used some kind of language that was foreign to mankind? No. Look at the not, but. But in those taught by the Spirit. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That's why we could do in our class Sunday evening, we could talk about, no, the article's not there. The little word, the. Imagine that. Or that's why you could say it's the genitive case, or it's plural. Because God not only gave the message, he gave the words to reveal it. My brother, my parents spoke French, Cajun French. That's not like Paris French at all. But anyway, I didn't understand it. My oldest brother did. He's 22 years older than me. But he couldn't speak it. So you might understand what somebody's saying, but then to be able to, they say it in another language, then to turn around in the language you speak or this person you're talking to speak, to accurately convey what was said. That's a challenge. See? So, 1 Corinthians 14:2, because the person does understand, doesn't mean he can accurately interpret his tongue. So, Paul said, in this assembly, if there's no interpreter, what is the tongue speaker to do? Be quiet. Sit down. Shut up. So you see, verse 2 doesn't militate against what we've been looking at all. And it further gives us some insight into the nature of revelation. Okay, we got on your lesson. I believe I do have this one on your lesson. Marker lists the words tongue or tongues throughout the chapter. It's clear that Paul makes application of this principle to the exercise of this gift. So you got all these gifts that are listed in the first part of chapter 12. You got some at the end of chapter 12. You got another list in chapter 14. Why this one gift? Because it was the one that was giving the problem. And that's very clear. So if you did do that, how many times did you find the word tongue or tongues in chapter 14? 16 times. 16 times. Does that tell you where you're following his footprints? Yeah, he's talking about tongues. That was the problem. That was the gift that was the problem. Isn't it amazing? 2,000 years have passed. It's still the problem. Isn't that interesting? It was a problem then. It's still a problem today. And so, just if you got your Bible open, just look real quick. Verse 2, he speaks in a tongue. Verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue. Verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues. Go down to verse 6. If I come to you speaking in tongues. And go down to verse 9. Lest you utter by the tongue speech that is clear. Get down to verse 13. Who speaks in a tongue? Verse 14. If I pray in a tongue. And then 18. And by the way, we're talking about prayer guided by the Holy Spirit. If you speak in a language you don't even know, how are you going to do that? Power of the Spirit. See? So, we talk about choirs today. Say, that's not what the New Testament church did. And I agree. But in this assembly, there may have been a solo. Because the fellow had the gift that enabled him to sing a song. That's different. And so, then you got tongues in verse 18. You got 19 at the end. Rather than 10,000 words in a tongue, verse 21, we'll talk about that one in a minute, strange tongues. So anyway, you can go through and find them 16 times, all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 39. It has 40 verses. And so, desire earnestly to prophesy, do not forbid to speak in tongues. With all of the laws that he laid down, the rules, he's not forbidding tongues. He just said there's some rules that have to be observed for the goal to be reached, and that is for edification. Okay, and our next question, tongues are of no profit unless they provide what? Verse 6. We talked about that, those four things, right? Revelation, knowledge, prophecy, teaching. And then look at verse 9. This is a good one. Unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? You'll be what? What will you be doing?
Hold on a minute. Let's pray. Amen. Y'all pray with me?
Did you hear any amens?
We're not talking about tongues. The same is true today. That's why we try to get men to speak up. Guys get up here and lead good prayers. I can't say amen. I don't know what they said. You say, well, you're hard of hearing. I admit it. But I know what. I'm not the only one. Because I've asked people in the back. They tell me that, no, I didn't catch it all. Sometimes they'll tell me I didn't hear anything. We're not talking about tongue, but we're talking about assembly for edification. So he said, if it's not clear, if the meaning's not clear, you're just wasting your time. Well, there's some benefit in knowing some good brothers up there praying, probably a real good prayer. I don't know what he's saying. See? Well, that one's free. We weren't talking about that tonight. Got that in there. Okay. So, verse 16 and 17. When a man prayed in a tongue, others not edified if they did not do what? What did he say? They didn't understand. If they didn't understand what was said, am I out of time? I don't think I understand you, Neil. I'm going to keep going. Okay. We'll pick up with the paragraph on tongue as used by metonymy. And talk about that. That's easy. If you'll look at the verse that we gave you and some other related verses, we'll talk about that. Because tongues are sorely misunderstood. Just like the word works is sorely misunderstood. The word faith is sorely misunderstood. And Satan uses that to his power, to his end. So Rocky talked about picking up the armor. That's what we need to do to win this battle. Thank you so much for your comment, your good attention tonight.